Well, if you are a Beatles fan, then 1970 was not good to you. Of course, that's the year the Beatles formally broke up. Although the breakup was long in the works, and you know, Lennon had made the announcement privately the year before, and there was a lot of things leading up to it. But the formal date of the breakup was in 1970. And then for years following, there were many pleas and attempts to reunite the band from people in the culture, including one of the former promoters of the Beatles, a guy called Sid Bernstein, offered the group $230 million if they would just reunite for just one concert. $230 million just to get the band back together. Even Lorne Michaels, the producer of Saturday Night Live, got in on the attempts to reunite the band, although, of course, he did it jokingly. He offered them $3,000. To perform three songs on Saturday night. It was called Saturday Night back then, Saturday Night Live after that. You know, he promised them $1,000 a song. He said, it should be easy. You know the words. You just come and you sing it. There's $1,000 there. It was a funny bit. You know, he holds up the check and it zooms in and it's made out to the Beatles, you know. And it's funny. Lauren said during that bit, as you can see, verifiably, a check made out to you, the Beatles, for $3,000. You divide it any way you want. If you want to give Ringo less, that's up to you. I'd rather not get involved. Of course, that was funny because Ringo is always perceived as the least important Beatle, isn't he? As someone said, Lennon was the soul of the Beatles. Harrison was the spirit. Paul was the heart. And Ringo was the drummer. We all live in a yellow submarine except for Ringo, I guess. But, you know, people want, what do we do with Ringo, right? Was he just a drummer? Was he a fourth Beatle? What do we think about this guy? Well, sadly, I think many people, including some misguided Christians, think and speak that way about the Holy Spirit. They're not really sure what to do with the Holy Spirit. What do we think about the Holy Spirit? Right? We know what to do with the Father. You know, he's a person. He's God. That's pretty easy. And there's plenty of places where Jesus claims to be God, and the scriptures are unequivocal about that. Jesus is God. He's a person. But then when we get to the Holy Spirit, we're just kind of not sure what to do, right? What do we think about him? What's the relationship of the Spirit to the Father and the Son? Should we give the Spirit the same focus and attention that we give to the Father or to Jesus? And that's not just a question, right, for Christians today. It's not like we're the only ones who wrestle with things like this. Christians have been wrestling with these questions for centuries. In fact, in the 4th century, Christians wrestled so much with it, they included it in this creed that we've been studying, the Nicene Creed. And there's an entire section confessing faith in the Holy Spirit. And it says this. Now, we confessed it earlier, didn't we? We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets, and it goes on. So that's what the 4th century church believed about the Holy Spirit, and I think that's what the 21st century church ought to believe about him as well. And that's what I want to convince you of this morning from not a 4th century creed, but from the scriptures. I want to show you from 1 Corinthians 12, what the scripture teaches concerning the person of the Holy Spirit and the deity, the divinity, the godhood of the Holy Spirit. He's not just simply a person, but he is the one true God. And what we'll do at the end is we'll just take a bit of time and think about what that means to glorify and to worship the Holy Spirit. How do we do that? Very practically, what do we do to magnify this person the Scripture calls the Holy Spirit? So that's where we're going this morning. But as we begin, let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us as we go along. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask you to illumine the eyes of our hearts that we might behold wondrous things out of your law, that we might see your glory from the scriptures that you inspired. We are hearing you speak to us through these words, and we adore you for them. magnify Jesus as we go along. We pray in his name. Amen. So what does Scripture teach concerning the person of the Holy Spirit here in 1 Corinthians 12? Well, let me just say a couple of things about this chapter in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 12 is a very important chapter on the Holy Spirit. But it is not a discourse on the Holy Spirit per se. And it's not Paul's aim to go in here like you'd turn to a systematic theology book and you'd go to the Holy Spirit and you'd read all. That's not what he's doing here. Paul's writing a letter. And in chapters 12 through 14, he is addressing a problem in a local church in a place called Corinth. And this Corinthian church had some problems concerning spiritual gifts. So look at verse 1. Look at how Paul introduces this section. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed." So we know what he's going to be talking about. He's talking about this issue of spiritual gifts. The Corinthian church had misunderstood them. They were misusing spiritual gifts in the church. And so Paul is writing to correct that. So while it's not a treatise on the Holy Spirit per se, we learn much about the Holy Spirit from these chapters. Because the gifts of the Holy Spirit cannot be separated from the Spirit who gives them. Right? We don't divorce those things. We don't focus on spiritual gifts and then just absent from that discussion is the God who gave the gifts. They have to go hand in hand. And so the first thing we see in this chapter about the Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is a person. The Spirit is a He, not an it. So look down with me. Let me just read a few verses from verses 7 through 11. What I want you to do as we do this, I want you just to make a note every time you see Paul mention the Holy Spirit. Right? And this is not the entire chapter, right? He's mentioned many times besides these verses, but just verses 7 through 11, just be taken aback by the sheer centrality of the Holy Spirit as we look and see that the Spirit is a He, not an it. Verse 7, Paul writes this, "To each," and I think he's referring to Christians, "to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit." And then listen to this. "Who apportions to each one individually as he wills." I think sometimes we think of the Spirit as simply the power of God or the energy of God. Something like the Force, right, in the Star Wars movies. I looked up on Wikipedia, not to be confused with Wikipedia, okay, Wookiepedia. So I know this is accurate. It's a quote from Obi-Wan. And Obi-Wan is speaking about the Force. He's describing what the Force is in the Star Wars saga. Now, I want you to know that this is an accurate quote because, I'm a Star Wars fan. I want to be true to the movies. But this is what a lot of Christians and non-Christians as well think about the Holy Spirit. This is how they conceive of the Holy Spirit. It gives a Jedi his power. You maybe put a Christian his power. It's an energy field created by all living things. It surrounds us and penetrates us, and it binds the galaxy together. Now, I think Christians think that way about the Holy Spirit, right? It's what empowers Christians to do these miraculous things that we see in the New Testament. It's what gives us the gifts that we have. All Christians are Holy Spirit sensitive in that sense. The Force in Star Wars is this powerful, all-encompassing thing, but it's not personal, right? Nobody in the Star Wars movies talks to the Force. Nobody has a conversation with the Force. The Force doesn't have volition. The force doesn't make decisions and choose things, right? Nobody has a personal relationship with the force. The scriptures don't speak of the Holy Spirit like that. It's not some emanating energy from God. The Spirit is indeed powerful. He's all powerful. And if you just take the breadth of scripture and just look at what the Spirit does. I mean, He inspires the scriptures. He was present in creating the universe. Go back and read the very beginning of the Bible. Go back and read Genesis 1. He's there. Bringing form to the formless. Creating out of nothing. He was involved in miracles. He raised Jesus from the dead. And on and on. He's powerful, but He's also personal. Scripture says that the Holy Spirit speaks, right? The force doesn't speak, right? It speaks, or the Holy Spirit speaks. He teaches. He reminds us of things. He bears witness to things. He intercedes for people. He glorifies. He comprehends. He can be lied to. He can be outraged. He can be grieved. Those aren't things characteristic of impersonal realities. Those are things only a person can do. And so we read in verse 11 in our chapter. Look back. Look at how the Spirit is said to give and empower, but also to choose. Verse 11 says, all these, I think Paul is referring to Christians there with various gifts, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. The Holy Spirit has a will. He makes choices. Rocks don't make choices. Right? The energy from the sun doesn't make decisions. Doesn't have a will. It doesn't choose this over that. But the Spirit does. He apportions spiritual gifts to Christians according to His sovereign will. The Holy Spirit is more than a force. He is a powerful, gracious, sovereign person. But now, what is the relationship of this person to the person of the Father, the person of Jesus? Is He a powerful yet created person like the Arians believed in the 3rd and 4th centuries, right? This is what the Nicene Creed was responding to largely when they wrote this section about the Holy Spirit. Is He a created person? Or is He fully God, just like the Father and the Son? Well, I think our answer is in verses 4 through 6. Look with me. Look at the deity of Christ, of the Holy Spirit laid right next to Christ and the Father. So let me read verses 4 through 6. Now, Paul says this, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. Did you catch what Paul just did there? This is not a 4th century creed. This is 1 Corinthians 12. This is scripture. Paul is trying to convince these Corinthian Christians that they ought to use their spiritual gifts to cultivate unity. And to do so, he appeals to the unity of God. And listen to verses 4 through 6 again and notice the emphasis on the oneness of the Godhead. Listen again, verses 4 through 6. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Varieties of service, but the same Lord. And varieties of activities, But it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. The Spirit there is referring to the Holy Spirit. The Lord is referring to Jesus. And God is referring to the Father. And what is absolutely just breathtaking about this argument that Paul makes is how Paul attributes co-equality to each person he mentions. Co-equality to each person that he mentions. Paul says that the Spirit, as the source of spiritual gifts, is not less important than the Father or the Son as the source of spiritual gifts. In fact, Paul mentions the Spirit first, doesn't he? In one breath, all three persons of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are mentioned. They're distinguished. The Father's not the Son. The Son's not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father. They're distinguished, but they are inseparably joined as one. And not simply on the level of purpose or intent, but one on the level of importance. And we know that because of the point Paul's trying to make. What's the problem in the Corinthian church? One-upmanship with spiritual gifts. I've got a better gift than you've got. That was the problem. And the emphasis on the gifts, to the exclusion of emphasis on the gift giver, right, led the Corinthians to disunity, to envy, to one-upmanship. And Paul is arguing against that. He wants to show that it doesn't make any difference which gift you have. They're all equally important. And he uses later on in the chapter the image of the body. You know, you can't look at the foot and say it's more important than the hand and so forth. All the pieces of the body need to be together. All the parts have to function together as a whole. One's not more important than the other. They're equally important. And so that's the burden of Paul's argument here. He's arguing that no one gift or person is more important than another in the one body of Christ. And to make the argument, he appeals to the co-equality, the co-importance of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Think about that. It would be blasphemy to elevate any person, no matter how important that person is, no matter how highly exalted that person is. It would be blasphemy to put them on the same level of importance as God. Could you imagine me, okay, standing up here and saying to you as a congregation, now listen, congregation, we should strive for Christian unity because there's one God, one Lord, and one Brett. You'd fire me, right? Or have me committed, one or the other, or maybe both, I don't know. But that would be blasphemy. I am not on that level. None of us are. Nothing in creation is. But Paul says the Spirit is on the same level of importance and value as the Father and the Son. The Spirit is no less a person than the Father and Son. And He's no less God than the Father and the Son. We're not talking about three gods. We're talking about one God in three persons. All three are one in being, in importance, in glory, in praiseworthiness. I love how the 4th century pastor and theologian, a guy called Gregory of Nazianzus, spoke of the Trinity. This is just so helpful for me. Maybe it's helpful for you. He wrote this. Back in the 4th century, as he thought through these things, as he encountered verses like this, he said, no sooner do I conceive of the one than I am illumined by the splendor of the three. And no sooner do I distinguish them than I'm carried back to the one. When I think of any one of the three, I think of them as the whole, and my eyes are filled, and the greater part of what I'm thinking of escapes me. He's just blown away by the sheer wonder of the Trinity. Whenever he thinks of the one, his mind is drawn to the three. Whenever he thinks of any of the three, his mind is drawn back to the one. That's how inseparable are the persons of God. And that's why I think that the Nicene Creed is right in speaking of the Spirit as the Lord, the giver of life. And listen how it says it. Who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified. You can't worship and glorify anyone other than God. But it is absolutely right and good and commanded to worship the Holy Spirit in the same way that we would worship the Father and the Son. So that's who this person is. But now the question that leaves us with this morning is, how do we do that? Right? How should we, very practically now, how do we worship and glorify the Holy Spirit? Well, there's many ways we can do that, right? We worship by loving, by trusting, by delighting, by praying, by obeying, and so forth. There's any number of ways that we worship the Holy Spirit, but let me mention one that is specifically mentioned in our passage, and it's in verse 7. We worship and glorify the Spirit by using the gifts that He has given to us. Verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Each and every Christian has the Holy Spirit and has received from the Holy Spirit a spiritual gift. Paul says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Or if you drop down to verse 13, in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Does it make any difference whether you're Jew or Greek, slave or free, black or white, high class, low class, old, young, male, female? All of us were baptized into one body and all were made to drink of one Spirit. I love my Pentecostal brethren. I really do. They can teach us a lot about how to express joy in the things of God. I love the way they emphasize the Spirit's person and work. But they are wrong to say that only some believers have received the Spirit in His fullness. They're not second class Christians in the church. Some who've received the Spirit, some who haven't. Paul says all believers have received the Spirit and His fullness. Nobody gets born again by themselves. We get born again by the Holy Spirit. Read about that in John 3. He dwells in every believer. You wouldn't have faith if He weren't in you, uniting you to Christ. He dwells in you and He's gifted you uniquely, individually, as He wills. And so, brother or sister in Christ, glorify Him by using the gift that He's given you. Use it, whatever it might be, use it with humility. Because you didn't create it by your own effort. It was given to you as a gift of sheer grace. Use it with humility. Use it for the good of other people. He didn't give you whatever gift that you have so that you could use it for your own personal gain, but also for the common good, Paul says, to minister to others and to use it to promote Christian unity. The Corinthians had completely upended the purpose for which the Spirit had given them these wonderful gifts. They abused them. They envied one gift over another. They valued some gifts and they marginalized others. And it's not just the gifts, it's the people that had them. That does not glorify the Holy Spirit. What glorifies Him is when we use our gifts to preserve and to promote our spirit-wrought unity that Jesus purchased on the cross with His blood. And it's only when Christians, as different as we are, it's only when we unite around that gospel that we manifest the Spirit and we put on display the beauty and the glory of our triune God. As Paul says, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Varieties of service, but the same Lord. Varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. So may God, by His grace and for His glory, empower us to glorify and worship the Spirit in that way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You for empowering us by Your Spirit through the work of Christ to not only be united to Jesus by the Spirit, be gifted by the Spirit to worship Him, but also to serve others in the one body of Christ. We are bound together by one Spirit. We are in this together to put on display Your unity as we serve others. Thank You for equipping us to do that. And we pray for a fresh filling of Your Spirit in this church to go into 2016 eagerly looking for opportunities to worship and glorify the Spirit by serving one another. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.